When Linda and I first moved into the house we live in, we moved into it because we had come to Allentown to be involved in starting a new Orthodox Presbyterian church in the Lehigh Valley. We tried to get a mortgage, and I had no work history in this area. The presbytery had not yet approved my call. It was going to happen in a week, and Linda's work history in terms of the type of work she did, the bank wouldn't consider, and so they said they wouldn't give us a mortgage. And presbytery didn't act in time. Things had to be put off for a while, and so they just said, "We're not giving you a mortgage." And that was mortgage rates, I forget. Things were up in the 19s, 20s. I don't know if you remember those days. So my best friend asked us if we would be want to rent his home. His mother was in a nursing home. His father had died shortly before that. And we said, yeah, it was a home I grew up in. And so we moved into the house. And I remember when we went to see it, went into the bathroom, and I looked down a side of the bathtub. And what I saw caused my mind to go back in time to my own childhood. There was a rubber mat about this big, about that thick, setting on the floor. And there was a rubber mat when I was growing up exactly like that next to the bathtub where I grew up. And my mother knelt on that as she gave us a bath on a Saturday night and poured water over our heads to wash our hair. I grew up in the 50s. And in the 50s, you took one bath a week, Saturday night. Does anybody remember that? Yeah, some of you remember that. Now people take showers every day, and once a week we took a bath. And you might ask yourself, how in the world did you get by with one bath a week? Well, we took one bath a week, hair washed and everything else, but every night before we went to bed, our moms told us, wash up and make sure you wash behind your ears. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in this event where the Passover feast is being celebrated and he washes the disciples' feet, is saying something to them that is sort of like that. He's talking about the difference between getting a bath and washing up. And so I want to just briefly look at this passage to prepare us for the Lord's Supper. You see, if you're a Christian, you don't need a bath this morning. Look at verse 10. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. Now, Jesus is speaking to them, and Judas is in their midst. And he knows what Judas is going to do. I think it's amazing about Judas, isn't it? When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he washed Judas' feet too. Knowing what Judas was going to do, he did that. Judas was that quiet one, you know, who didn't say much. He just continued to steal from the treasury. And then there was Peter with his big mouth, you know. My wife says, you know, kids don't know who Jackie Gleason was, you know. I got a big mouth. You know, that was Peter, right? Putting his foot in his mouth, saying these things. And Jesus turns to him and talks to him. Does he not? Now think about when Jesus is saying this. If you were on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire and the question was, is the Lord's Supper in all four Gospels, what would you say? But we don't find the institution of the Lord's Supper in the Gospel of John. There's been a lot of theories as to why that is. But as we look at this event, and it talks about the Passover and the meat feeling, this is when the Lord's Supper was instituted, is it not? God, for his purposes, did not have that recorded in here. But Jesus, right before he institutes the Lord's Supper, is speaking to his disciples, and he is about to become the suffering servant of Isaiah, and he gives them an object lesson in service by washing their feet. Now, we don't wash feet in this church. I was saved through the ministry of a Mennonite church, and they had a foot washing ceremony. They didn't call them sacraments, they were ordinances, but we did that. Every time there was a Lord's Supper, you had a foot washing. And so we take our shoes and socks off, and our feet were cleaner than anything else, and we'd wash them, you know. And we have to remember what foot washing was all about at that time. But this is the Mennonites' approach to it, and we don't believe that it's an ongoing ordinance, but they do. And, you know, we agree to disagree in Christian love over this issue. But what our Lord was doing to them is showing them in a very clear way the way doing what only servants did in that culture, he was willing to do to them, to show them that he had come to serve them. And when they understood that better, they would serve one another in that way. But what did Jesus mean in verse 10 when he said, the person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet? See, every once in a while, it pays off that I had to study Greek in seminary. Because the Greek words here are really significant. The Greek word that is translated bath here means to wash the whole body. And it's in the perfect tense. And in the Greek language, when something's in the perfect tense, it means it happened in the past, but its results continue on indefinitely. I remember my Greek professor going up to the board and he wrote, no gum chewing in the class. And he just did it as an illustration. He said, when your teacher wrote that on the board the first day of school, it stayed there and it was the rule for the rest of the year. Because that's how the perfect tense is. Something has been done in the past and it's accomplished and it continues on in its effects. And what Jesus is saying is you've had a bath, you've been washed, and you never have to be bathed in that way again. It's eternal, it continues on forever. And he was speaking of that greater bath, wasn't he, that we're told of in Titus 3. The washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Ghost. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Once and done. Why are we baptized only once? Why don't we, on a regular basis, say the first Sunday of every month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The last Sunday of every month, we're going to baptize everybody again. Why don't we do that? Because baptism is an initiatory rite for believers and their children that shows to us the thing that God does as we turn to Him and He washes away our sins, past, present, and future. And you see, without this bath, you have no place at the table, right? He says that in verse 8 in a way. Unless I wash you, you have no part of me. And he wants Peter to understand that. When he says it to him, he uses a different Greek word. You know, Peter would have gladly washed his own feet. And he surely would have washed his master's feet if he just sort of knew that that was what is expected of him. I think Jesus wants to illustrate to Peter and to us that you can't clean up your life enough or sacrifice yourself enough to gain forgiveness. What does Titus say? It is not because of righteous deeds that we have done, but by His mercy we are saved. Justified by His grace, we contribute nothing to the work that atones for our sins. So if you're a Christian, you don't need a bath this morning. You have been given a bath. When you turn to Christ, your sins were washed away. You are forgiven in the perfect tense. But if you are a Christian, if I'm a Christian, you and I need to wash up today. And we see that in verse 8. That's what Jesus is saying to Peter. You shall never wash my feet, Peter says. And Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Why did Jesus say, unless I wash you, you have no part with me, if Peter's clean? And I believe what's going on is that Peter needed to see that his sin of doing it his way had to be continually admitted and faced by him and repented of. Peter needed to be cleansed of this daily besetting sin that he struggled with. It's a different Greek word that's used here, and this Greek word literally means to wash only parts of the body. You know, they say the Greeks have a word for it, and they've got different words that carry all of that, just one word, where we have to use synonyms and adjectives to get that across. And the Greek language is a very rich language, and it's the language which God chose to put his New Testament in. So you and I, bathed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, need to have the daily sins which we commit washed away. As we are told in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You see, in Jesus' day, a bathed person walking around in sandals got their feet dirty. And it was a thing that when they came into a house, they would wash, the servant would wash their feet. They might have smelled like a camel, but they washed their feet. You and I, as saved people, walking around in this sinful, filthy world, will sin. The world, the flesh, and the devil, as we fight against them at times, will overcome us, and we will sin. And that sin grieves the Holy Spirit, and it affects the fellowship that we have with God, and we need to be washed daily, do we not? When I came to know the Lord, you know, I had a chip on my shoulder about a lot of my Roman Catholic misteaching and, you know, this ritualistic repetition of the Lord's Prayer and everything else. But I came to appreciate the fact that the Lord's Prayer is a guide. And when I go out for my exercise every morning, I begin with the Lord's Prayer. And I say it thoughtfully as I think of each phrase. And I come to that phrase, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I am again confronted with the fact that I have to confess my sins to the Lord this day. And I also am confronted with how unforgiving I can be. And I'm faced with that, and I need to confess my sins. And I go over a litany of them as I walk. And I think, gee, you know, from my house up to Rita's, somehow it's the same old hashing over the same old sins. But I need that washing up, and so do you. In Psalm 51:11, David says what? Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. David, in the midst of this sin that he had, these grievous sins he had committed, experienced the grieving of the Spirit and the Spirit's turning away from him and God's favor, the sense of God's favor being removed from him. And David knew that what it was like to agonize over the fact that he felt separated from his Father. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the apostle puts it this way. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, but get rid of bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander and all forms of malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We come before the Lord like this and we sing, we're saved, our sins are forgiven, they're washed away, and they're clinging to us, are those sins which we have committed this week, this day, that are blocking our fellowship with the Lord. And we said that we only have baptism once, should only have a baptism in our Christian experience once. But why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper regularly? And we do because of what it communicates to us, because of the orbit in which it puts us as we think about the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and the warnings of the Scriptures. And that brings me to my third and last point. The Lord's Supper is time for a special washing up. You know, Mom says, go up, wash up before you go to bed. Well, Aunt Bella's coming to visit. Or we're going to visit Aunt Bella on a Thursday, and Mom's not going to give us a bath, but she says, get upstairs and really wash up. We're going to visit your Aunt Bella. And she always gave us a silver dollar, so, you know, she'd take us and hug us, and we wanted to make sure, you know, that we were presentable. And we'd wash up extra special. Every day we come to the Lord and we need to wash up. But when we come like this once a month, here's an opportunity to really face, really deal with some of the things perhaps we were missing conveniently with that washcloth. You see, what did Jesus do later? We're told here that he showed them the full extent of his love. He went to the cross. And what does he tell us to do? He tells us to take the bread and the cup and do this in remembrance of him. For this is his body and this is his blood, given for us, broken for us, shed for us. Why should we do this? Well, I remember as a boy, and you may remember this as well, and I don't know how it's done. I asked my wife the other day, the kids get a bath every day now, or just once a week? She said, I use them when they're little, maybe every other day. But my mother knew that we didn't always do the best job, and going to Catholic school with a white shirt, and she'd check our collar, you know, check behind the ears, check our neck. She'd even smell us, you know, what's going on. Make sure we're washing up the way we're supposed to throughout the week. She also knew if we missed things that she missed, they'd get taken care of on Saturday with the big bath. And so we need to come before the Lord this morning as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. And there might be something going on in your life that you need to face before you come to the table that you are ashamed of. I remember once when I was little, going to Dr. Johnson. And I was going to get a shot, and I think I had to get it in you know where. I went in there with my mom, and the nurse is there, and he says, okay, you know, open your pants and expose that area so I can give you this shot. And I was embarrassed. I looked at my mom, and my mom says to me, I give you a bath every Saturday. There's nothing I haven't seen. And I looked at the nurse, and she goes, she has kids your age, and she gives them a bath too, you know. And I think about that. There's nothing about us the Lord doesn't know. You may be here this morning and there's something that nobody else knows, not even your husband or your wife, and you're ashamed of it. God knows about it. The Savior knows about it. It's a sin he died for and gave you a bath for. And now he wants you to just get out the washcloth and wash it off and admit it. In 1 Corinthians 11... it's a passage I won't be reading today because I'll be reading the Orthodox Presbyterian Church's communion ritual, which refers to it. But in 11:28 through 31, it's that place where the Apostle Paul says, examine yourself. Don't be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. There are those among you who are sick and have died because they're coming to the table of the Lord in an unworthy manner, with unconfessed sin, disrespectfulness. And you, if you have any spiritual life at all, you can't read that passage without concern before you come to the Lord's Supper. but if you have any spiritual life in you, you can't hear our Lord's words. Do this in remembrance of me without concern. So here you are between a rock and a hard place. I'm struggling with this sin, and I'm told not to come to the Lord, and then I'm struggling with the Lord's command to do this. And that's why he gives us this opportunity to wash up, specifically when we sit before the looming Lord's Supper, which ought to be a great blessing and maybe a great struggle to you. So, let me ask you this. Has your spiritual collar been collecting the stains of sin? Has your stiff neck become encrusted with secret and unresolved sin and conflict? Have your spiritual ears become clogged with the dirt of gossip and rationalization and minimizing and spreading the blame or trying to get away from the implications of your sin? Do the people around you smell the stench of a critical spirit and self-righteousness that you've grown used to? Boy, I'm talking to me. I hope I'm talking to you. I hope God is speaking to all of us. None of us will escape what I've just said. Today is a time to wash up, to come home, and to be restored, and to be filled again with the Spirit of God and the sense of His presence. Gordon MacDonald, if you know anything about Gordon MacDonald, he was a great preacher who fell into an adulterous relationship and by God's grace was brought to restoration and healing, and he still continues to preach and write books. He tells of a story of John the Baptist at the River Jordan preaching to sinners to repent. And John the Baptist is there with his manager types helping him out, and they're going around and they're putting name tags on everybody with their name and their sin and pinning it to their robes. And he goes throughout the crowd and everybody's got these name tags with their sin. And he turns and the Lord Jesus Christ is coming among them, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And he says, the Lord Jesus comes and he goes up to each person and he takes that name tag off and he pins it on his robe. One at a time until every name tag, everyone who's watching has it. And then John the Baptist takes him and dips him in the water, and when he comes up, they're all blank. And that was Gordon MacDonald's way of imagining what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So as we come to the table, remember, there's no sin so great that Christ cannot forgive it. And there's no sin so small that we don't have to be washed up and face it and confess it. But remember, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's been a while since we have looked at this passage. We thank you for it and for its implications. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ says to we who know him, "I've given you a bath in my blood and I've washed you clean and your sins are forgiven." But don't allow those everyday sins to build up. And don't think that somehow or other they don't affect our relationship. Deal with them and confess them. And realize that no matter how great they are, my blood is greater. So Lord, bring us to this table. And may it be for us today the greatest experience at the Lord's table we've ever had. As the Savior says to us, come and dine. Come and be washed up. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. And until His coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself in His death. The physical elements representing the broken body and shed blood of the Savior are to be received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of His sacrifice on the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and they are a bond and a pledge of the communion of believers with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to a renewed consecration in gratitude for His salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and impenitently live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation upon themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were only for those who might be free from all sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners and without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and for cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of our Savior. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness, and we must humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old nature, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear His name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ.